Focus for our sermon today comes from Romans chapter 9. You can follow along on pages 4 and 5 in your service folder. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. You can hear it yelled pretty often on a Sunday afternoon or evening, Saturdays, probably Fridays too. A football game, the words, "That's not fair!" As a ref misses a call, usually it's a holding or a penalty down the field, the wide receiver is getting tackled before the ball gets there, and the refs just kind of ignore it, it seems like. You're yelling, "It's not fair!" But then what happens is it gets reversed, and your team benefits from the non-call. And how you feel about that then? Are you saying, "Oh, it's not fair, you should call that"? Well, not really, right? We often like to think about things being fair, but as we look at what God tells us today, we're going to see that we know that the world isn't fair, and even though we tend to think we want it to be fair, we know it's going to be a good thing that God isn't fair, that he's more than fair, that he is merciful. As Paul writes to the Romans, he's going to give us some examples of mercy to show us how we're saved, how we're loved by God. And he's going to use what's, in a lot of ours, a pretty difficult section of Scripture. When Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing to a church that he's never been to before. It's a unique book. A unique letter, because most of the other churches he went to, he had been there. He usually started the churches, so they knew so much of the gospel. But here he kind of lays out the whole gospel of who we are and how we fall short and how God saves us and how his word works. On Sunday morning, starting today, we're actually starting our Bible study on the book of Romans. I encourage you to join. But as he goes through this section, he's just finishing up saying how nothing can separate us from God's love, right? You've seen in the end of Romans, right? Neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons, nothing can separate us from God's love. We're more than conquerors. God's word works and he saves us, and it's by his work. But then in the start of chapter 9, the question is, well, what about Israel? At this time already, not many people in the Israelite culture, and the Jewish people were believing, but he talked about all the advantages that the Jews had. But yet, they don't believe, many of them. So the question that's posed is, has God's word failed? And Paul's going to say, not at all. So what has happened? So Paul continues then by talking about some of the people of Israel and who Israel really is. When it says in verse 6 here, it says, "For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." Makes a lot of sense, right? Not all of Israel are Israel. Well, what he's starting out to talk about is, Paul uses the word Israel to describe many different things. There's the people people who are descendants of Abraham and actual blood Israelites. But then he goes on to say, "Nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So what he's saying is, Israel, the promised Israel that we now talk about, is not just the blood Israelites, the blood of the Jewish people, but the children of the promise, the people who believe in the Messiah and the Savior, Jesus. Goes way back to the song you probably sang as a child, "Father Abraham has many sons," right? We talk about how Abraham has many children, and we are one of them, right? How? Not because we have that blood, but because we believe. We are children of the promise. So he goes on then and explain that, how is this? How is it that God has chosen these people instead of these people? Or how is it that God shows his mercy? Why don't these people believe? He goes on and says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by her father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What he's starting to tell us here is that God works in a different way. We think we want things to be fair, right? We cry out in the world when we see that things aren't equal, that we don't get what others deserve or what we think we deserve, and others maybe are treated better than us. In the parable, right? You have made them equal to us. Why he's talking about this is because here there's the normal way of doing things is to give the offspring who's the oldest the birthright, right? The inheritance. Well, and that's the fair thing, the right thing to do. And what happens? Before they were born, God says, I'm going to give it to Jacob, not Esau. So then what happens is when things don't go that way, the way that we normally think, what do we start to do? We start to make things about ourselves. I make it about myself, right? That's what I do all the time. When it comes to salvation, we start to think, well, it has to do with us. But he tells us at the end, in verse 16, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We so often want it to be about us, right? So when God says, in the parable again, that he's going to give the same thing to the people who worked a little bit and worked a lot, the people who worked a long time says, that's not fair. I worked more. I deserve more. We do the same thing over and over again as we look at the world and look at others and say, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve God's love. Look what they've done. Look at the life that they've led. I deserve more. I deserve God's love. I'm here on Sunday. I'm in my Bible, and I try hard to follow God. So there must be something in me that really makes God love me. We do this in spiritual things. We do this all the time in the world too, don't we? When there's things going on where there's someone else is upset and they're just having a bad day, and we tend to think, oh, they must be upset at me, right? Or when anything, someone's talking about something, I insert myself and I start telling my story. We make things all about ourselves in daily life and in spiritual things. But the question is, what if God was fair? When we think about our lives and saying we want to make it all about us, what if we got what we deserve? Paul writes, is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He's merciful and he's just. But what if God was really fair, not just merciful? What do we deserve? Because of our pride? The pride we struggle with all the time? The sins that we commit day in and day out? What do we deserve? I tend to think of when we commit sins, what if God would cause that punishment or the results of those sins to happen all the time, right? Because when you commit a sin, do you always get the consequences of that sin? Not often, right? Maybe you feel guilty, but often people don't find out what you did, and you tend to keep on doing it, right? But imagine every sin that you did right away, you got that punishment, or the consequences for that sin. Man, life would be hard. Life would be horrible. It would be like hell. And that's what we really deserve, isn't it? We really deserve hell and nothing from God because we can do nothing to earn God's love. So then, what's the answer? Well, Paul tells this story, this kind of difficult story about Jacob and Esau. He says that God chose Jacob, or God loved Jacob, and Esau I hated, he says. Many people will take this section to say that this talks about double predestination, because it says before they were born, God chose one and not the other. But I think a better answer is that this is not talking about just them specifically, but talking about a plan of salvation. That sometimes God favors some and lowers others in order to carry out his plans. Well, why do we know that when it says he hated Esau, that maybe this doesn't mean exactly what it's saying, what we think? In the New Testament, what does God tell us about our brothers and sisters, our mom and dad? It says, if you do not hate your mother and father, your brother and sister, what? You have nothing with me, right? We have to love God above others. It's not saying we need to literally hate our brother and sister, but we need to place God above even those closest to us. So it's a lowering of those who are so dear and special and a blessing from God, and an elevating of God and priorities, right? And so we see how this maybe plays out because we have to look again at who Jacob and Esau were. We see that Jacob, in his life, even though he was promised to get the inheritance, do you know what he did? Him and his mother, right? What did they do? They inserted themselves into the plan. They made it all about themselves. God said the younger will serve the older, but Jacob and Rebekah said, you know what? We should do this on our own. And Jacob put on the sheep's clothing and made a stew and tricked their father Isaac into thinking he was Esau so that he would receive the blessing. Jacob was not a good guy. And after he did this, after he stole the birthright, then he runs away, and as he's away, he marries one woman. And you may say, well, yeah, Laban deceived him, right? But do you think he knew the difference between one woman and the other? Do you think he wanted to maybe have both wives and was okay with that? And he was not always the nicest person. He wasn't the righteous one. So Jacob then gathers this huge family, right? And then he's returning home. And he's going to come back to Esau. And what does he do? He splits his family into groups and he sends gifts ahead. And he's just hoping that Esau doesn't kill him. And Esau has all these different people and these gifts come up and he says, what does this mean? What are you doing? I have enough. I don't need your gifts. And he welcomes him home. Esau is the righteous one in this story and Jacob is not. Jacob is like that prodigal son who goes away and lives sinfully and comes back. And Esau's like the father that welcomes him back and shows love and forgiveness. But who did God choose? Did God choose the righteous one to be in the line of the Savior? No. He chose the rebellious one, the one who was the trickster, the one who did not show that he was righteous all the time. So what does this tell us? God is not fair, but he's merciful. He chooses and works in the ways that we do not expect, so that we know that we have his mercy. So those who in our eyes would say, they don't deserve that. Just like Isaac, who him and his wife, they were old, and they put themselves in the story, right? God said, I'll give you a son. But Isaac and Sarah said, oh, we have our own way. And even though at times Abraham showed faith, many, many times he fell short. And just like Jacob, we are Jacob. We fall short so many times, but yet God says, I love you. God is not fair, but he is loving. Nowhere does it say that Esau then is damned or sent to hell, but just that he is lowered. That Jacob is exalted and shown love, shown mercy. Well, why is this important? As it says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You have to ask then, who does God have mercy on? He said, Esau's not damned, right? Jacob, the one who didn't deserve it, isn't damned. We know that through Christ, God has mercy on us all. Many take these verses to say, well, that I have mercy on those who have mercy. That means, well, I don't have mercy on these. Well, no, through Christ, God has really had mercy on us all, the whole world. Well, how do we know that? You know someone else that was hated? Jesus on the cross shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is that? That's being hated by God, being despised and forsaken, stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us, so that our sins, our iniquities could be put on him. God hated Jesus in our place so that we are not hated, so that we receive his love and mercy. How amazing it is that one who does not deserve God's hatred, one who was righteous all the time and perfect, he was the one who was hated so that we who are not righteous, who fall short all the time, that we can be shown mercy and love and compassion. How thankful we are that God is not fair, but he is merciful to each and every one of us. So what do we get to do with that love and mercy? We get to share that with so many others. To try to remove ourselves from the situation and to know that I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by how good I am, but out of thanks, I can serve and love him. And as I serve and love him, others can get to know him and his love as well. That they can see his mercy and his forgiveness. That no matter what they've done, if they've, like those workers in the vineyard, if they've been out of the workplace for the whole time and have 1 hour, if someone has not known Christ their whole life and on their deathbed, they find Jesus and they find his mercy and forgiveness. We as Christians rejoice, and we don't be jealous and say, you have made them equal to us. But our joy is to go out and bring more into the harvest, to help them to know that God truly is merciful. We will struggle that the world is not fair. It's true. You'll hear it from your kids. You'll hear it from growing up as teenagers, right? You'll probably say it yourself often. The world isn't fair. But we don't have to worry about how this world works and that there will always be sin in this world, because we have a loving and merciful God who is going to give us a heaven and earth that will be filled with His love and mercy, that we will not have to worry about fairness. And most of all, we can be thankful that God is not fair with us, that He has shown us His love and mercy through Christ Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.